was an everyday summer at a convenience store in Ashland, Kentucky. It was a beautiful day, hot as usual, up there in Kentucky, way up north in Kentucky. But suddenly, it was the store owner's worst nightmare. A man walked in ready to rob the convenience store, liquor store, and take it for all it's worth. But there was something different about this robbery, something different entirely. So much so that the people that were in there, the store owner and the people that were in the store while it was being robbed, began to laugh uncontrollably. They began to laugh uncontrollably, so much so, and the man ran out. And they chased him down and pinned him to the ground, tackled him, pinned him to the ground, and waited for the cops to arrive. Well, if you're thinking, what was it? This man came in and decided that he was going to rob the convenience store with his entire head wrapped in duct tape. So what he did is he, and I've seen pictures of it, it's hysterical. He literally took this duct tape and went, like wrapped his entire head so it was like this, and he could hardly see. His eye was like squinched up like this, and he came and he was going to rob the convenience store. But they were laughing so hard at how ridiculous this guy looked that they couldn't even take him seriously, and he was like, oh, and like took off. So they tackle him and hold him down till the cops come, and this is literally the quote in the paper about it. Laughter might be unexpected in a liquor store where robbery just occurred, but that's how employees responded to the duct tape bandit who hit Shamrock Liquors in Ashland and fled nearly empty-handed. The guy comes in thinking he's got it all together. He thinks he's going to convince these people in there that he's there to take the store for all it's worth. But what ends up happening is they're laughing at him, and he ends up running and gets nothing but tackled. And even in the pictures, he has a bloody lip from where they tackle him with the duct tape like right here like this. But I'll tell you, you know, in the passage that we just looked at, that one of the key words in all of these, and I couldn't even fit them all on here, so I took sections of them but left the chapters at the top for you to read on your own. The word laughter is the key word. And the key word laughter is connected to both Abraham and Sarah's, how they are convinced in their faith of what God is doing. And as we read here, and you'll see me first talk about Sarah, but it's often the way we approach the Lord is the way that this robber came in. We think that God, we come to these kind of meetings, and we come to go to church, and we act convinced, but when it's all down, when the chips are laid down, are we really convinced that God can do what He can do? Are we really convinced that He says that He can fulfill His promises? Are we really convinced? Or do we laugh at Him, as what happens here? Because when it really comes down to it, in this passage, it's speaking to us about these people, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but even more so now, there's a gap. There's a 13-year gap from the Hagar method of trying to fulfill the promise to now. And they're waiting. They are waiting. And when Sarah and Abraham are approached about this again, that it's interesting that every time you see that the Lord appeared, in verse 17:1, when the Lord appears, something's going to happen when you read that in the Old Testament. Something's going to be stirred up. People are going to change. People can't stay the same. And they will be convinced of who He is. And I pray that for you tonight. I know that you're coming in here with all sorts of questions, all sorts of issues. And not just like hard issues, not just, oh, I'm tired, I'm depressed, I'm wrestling with these friendships, these relationships. You're coming in here comfortable. Some of you are coming in here and you're doing okay. And God wants to stir you and shake you out of that as well. Because He wants to convince you that your faith is not dependent on your comfort. It's not dependent on your circumstances of no matter how awful they are. And He is going to convince you. And that's why it's the faith for the convinced and the unconvinced. To turn to Him again over and over again. You know, first, when we talk about faith, I think faith we need to see is both a denying and a defining here. It's a denying and a defining. I think when we look at Sarah, when both Abraham and Sarah laugh, but we're going to look at closer to the bottom in Genesis 18, when Sarah is laughing, when she overhears God telling Abraham, you are going to have these children. And she's 89 years old and he's 99. And she laughs. Because this sort of thing to her is not so much laughing of, oh, it's going to happen. But what Sarah's laughing at is going, does God even realize the reality that's happening here? Does He even know what's been going on for the last 13 years? Because to Sarah, the difference between her laughter and Abraham's laughter is that her faith, in her faith, she is thinking that God is denying the reality of her pain and her circumstances. That God is just kind of saying He's going to do all these things, but she, in her mind, she's going, no. The reality is, what's true is, I'm barren. The reality is, I'm old, and I don't know how I'm going to have children. The reality is, I've heard all these great things, but are they really going to come true? And she laughs because she does not think that that will happen. She thinks, in a way, she's laughing because she sees her circumstances so much greater than what God is saying to them. She sees it as a joke. That's why God even confronts her. Hey, why did Sarah laugh? And she says, she lies. She said, I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did laugh. Isn't that us? We hide in our little Christian lives so much that we doubt the convincing work of God. Even as Christians. You may be here as a non-Christian. And I want you to hear this about God convincing you as an unconvinced person, but also you that are here and claim to be convinced. And yet when God says something that He is going to do in your life, when He shows you something, we laugh. Not because we think it's so great, but we think, how ridiculous. Does God even care about what's going on with me? Does He really know the reality of what's happening to me? Does He really have the ability to change what's going on in my life? Because we see the circumstances and everything else so much bigger, so much more powerful than who God is. And we tend to think, and the problem that we do, that the way we view faith, is we tend to think of faith as something that's completely detached from reality. And that's what Sarah is showing us here. We tend to think that our faith is something that's detached from reality. It's maybe like a wishful thought or a hopeful thing, you know. Oh, I just have faith that that works out. I'll just have faith that he does this or that she does this or that I hope this happens. But y'all, faith is not some sort of idea. It's not a wishful thought. It's a reality. And what God is bringing and putting face to face to Sarah with is that what He's doing is a reality. Her faith is in the circumstances. What that can change, that come and go like waves on the shore. They come and go. And that's what she's dependent on. That's what she thinks that her faith rides on, is how she's doing. Isn't that what we do? We put our faith in how we're feeling for the day. We put our faith in our circumstances. And we even put our faith in our comfort. But what God is saying is the reality. Faith is not just some ethereal thing. It is grounded and rooted in the convincing work of God, not in the shifting sand that we stand on. And faith is also, looking back up even to the top, is not detached, not only from reality, it's not detached from God or even one another. You know, it's interesting that when Abraham laughs, it's not that he's denying the circumstances. The difference is, Abraham, his laughter is God defining what he knows is true. God is not denying, he doesn't see it as God is denying the reality of his pain, the reality of his struggles, as Sarah is wrestling with, and she would soon change. Abraham is laughing because he sees his circumstances. And instead of laughing at God denying the reality of his pain that you and I have, he's laughing the fact that God handles, he redefines, he defines what he knows is true. That his life is shaped by God. And he provides this in two intangible signs. And what's cool about this, this passage, and these passages in plural, is that God provides tangible signs for you and I to see that faith is not just something that's an idea or something that we feel. It's rooted in a person. It's rooted in tangible, real life. And so what does he do? He, in both of these, you see, Sarah, and you may not see this at first, but Abraham and Sarah's names get changed. Abram moves to Abraham, and Sarai moves to Sarah. And at first you may think, okay, what does that have to do with tangibility of faith? But what God is showing them, as one commentator put it, he put it beautifully, he said that something new had entered the life of the person. That when someone had their name changed, that one chapter was complete and a new chapter was opening. It was a redefining of their lives. It was a tangible expression to Abraham and Sarah that their lives were about to change, that things were different. And not only that, that when it talked about a sign and seal is given, you see that all this talk here, and I left this verse 11 in here so you could see it, but there's many more verses about circumcision. That strange act, that strange thing that seems so old in the Old Testament. But to us as Christians, it correlates in baptism. God gives us tangible signs that we may know the reality of our faith. He was giving Abraham and Sarah tangible signs to know the reality, pointing to the reality of their relationship with God. It's like with my wedding band, okay? My wedding band in and of itself is not marriage. It is not Megan. It is not relationship. It's simply a sign. If I take it off, I'm still married. But what God does is He gives us tangible signs to show the promise that we have. I have a wedding band pointing to my marriage, pointing to the relationship, a tangible sign of the real relationship. And that's what God does with circumcision and now baptism. That is to point us to the tangibility, the reality of our faith. It grounds us not in some faith, I feel like I'm close to God, I don't feel like I'm close to God. It roots our faith in God in something real, something tangible, something that points us back to the Father, the one who works in us. It's a seal of His relationship with us. And so that's why we have baptism. That's why we take communion, the Lord's Supper. When you take, and we should be taking bread and wine, because what I think in the wine is you actually smell it as well as taste it, and it gives you aroma instead of the grape juice. That's just my own personal preference. But what we're doing with that is showing the sign. What are we saying? Every time you go, if you go to church and you hear somebody stand up and they say what? We do remember that when we take this, we do remember the Lord's death until He comes again. What is it doing? It's pointing us to our Lord's death. It's a sign. It's a seal. But how do we grow in faith? How do we grow? I mean, those things are great, but what about Abram's and Sarah's faith? How does it grow immediately when God gives them this sign? Gives him this sign. Abraham acts on it. Our faith works outward. Our faith responds in obedience to God. It responds even in what sounds crazy to Abraham. When he laughs, it sounds absurd. I'm 99 years old. I'm going to have a kid when I'm 100? You got to be kidding me. But what he does in the midst of it is to God redefines reality. He redefines who Abraham is so that he can live in faith. And fully convinced, he fully convinces Abraham that what he's doing, he is capable of doing. That he is able to do all these signs, these tangible signs. Not only is he saying, hey, here's circumcision to give you a sign. And here's a name change. But he points them to each other. The reason we gather here as a body of people is to encourage one another, that we share one another. See, what God says is their name change is not just for fun. It's not just, hey, let's give you a new name because that would be better sounding when you go talk to people. He gives them a new name that actually means that they will have she will be the mother of kings. He will be the father of many nations and kings. That people will come from them and they will all share together that sign, that relationship with God. And that when we are circumcised, he goes not only to himself, but to everyone in his household who is circumcised. And you see that in the New Testament too, with baptism. Everybody, that we encourage and collectively encourage one another in faith. That our faith is not something that is by ourselves. And you and I know how much we tend to say, my faith, my faith, my faith. Our faith is connected to one another because of the relationship that we have with God. And I think if you're sitting there, you're being honest. And last week I talked about this some. But I really want to hit on it even harder tonight. Is that when I talk about faith working its way out in our relationships, and I talk about those tangible signs, and Abraham moving to obedience, living out his faith before God to please Him. Most all of us in here sit and go, I don't trust Him. Now, I know you may think that, yeah, I do on externally, but when the chips are down, do you trust Him? I mean, do I really have to obey this God? We hate that word, obey. It makes it sound like robots or animals. Are we obeying God? You know, Tim Keller has a great story about his son. Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. But he has a great story about how his son, when he was younger, when Tim would try and tell his son that he needed to do something, and his son would look back at him and say, well, why? Why do I need to do that? And he would say, you know, the obvious answer, and you've probably heard this before, is, well, because I said so, right? Have you heard that? Well, that was not enough for Tim's son. So he would say, well, why? I mean, why don't you explain to me? And so he would say, why don't you explain to me why I need to obey you? And then I'll be able to obey you. Then I'll do it. And he kind of looked at his son and he said, you know, son, you're five. And if you simply obey me because I give you a reason, you're not really obeying me at all. You're just simply agreeing. You're only agreeing with me. You're looking, it has to make sense for you. And not only that, you're forgetting that there's a wisdom differential as a five-year-old. That as I talk to you about this, you're thinking, well, it has to make sense, but I will only follow, if when we say to God, like Tim's son says to him, I will only follow you when it makes sense. I will only follow you if you can tell me why. We're forgetting who God is. We're forgetting that what He can do and what He has done. And when we say, God, I'll only obey you when it makes sense, we're not looking to really obey God because of our love. We're looking to obey God because we want to agree with Him. And we're putting ourselves exactly where Adam and Eve did in the garden. We're saying, God, I'll do what you say, but I want to be at the same level as you. And I got to tell you, we follow God in that way. We follow God only because we think it's best for us. If we follow Him here, here, and here, and maybe not here, here, and here. And what Tim had to tell his son is he said, son, If you only obey me when you agree with me, you're going to die. Because you won't know how to live. You won't have the wisdom of knowing how to live, how to act, how to interact with others. You won't be able to live. You won't be able to sustain who you are. Unless you understand that I am wiser and stronger. And what I bring you is not just for me, it's for you. Because faith rests on God's grace and mercy coming to you and to me. It's not just about Him giving us a list of rules. Christianity is not about a faith that just kind of follows along just mindlessly. That's not what God is doing. God comes to us not just for us to agree, but to rescue us from death, because we think we know the way, because we don't trust Him. We don't trust the fact that He does know, and we don't. That He understands, and we don't. Y'all, we are lost. Save the wisdom and care of God. We have to be able to say, and we have to be able to stop and really say, do I trust in what He is saying to me? Do I trust that God is good? Because we don't believe it. And we should. God, do you know that? Know that God, it's for His glory, but it's also for your good. Your existence is not just mindless. It is for your good. It is to make you who you are. And the thing I think most about this passage that is so beautiful is that faith is not detached from reality. It's not detached from God or from others. But it makes, faith has its fruition in life coming out of death. If you notice in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did it to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Again and again and again, we see this thing about old age. And Paul picks it up in Romans chapter 4. And what he says in chapter 4, verses 17 through 25 is this. He says, that as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed, this is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in the faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith is counted as righteousness, to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him, now listen to this, were not written for his sake only, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised him from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. You know what Paul's doing? You know what this whole entire passage is about? It's not just about their faith in having a child. It's about God's promised Son who would come through the dead womb of a woman who was 89 years old. It's talking about life coming from death. And Paul uses that to parallel to us, our faith. He's saying, your faith is valid because there is life coming out of death. The reason your faith is important is because you have the tangible sign of the person of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. You I see the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is what sustains your faith. The resurrection, the historical truth that Jesus died for your sins and rose again that you may have righteousness, full life in Him, that is what your faith hangs on. That's where your faith comes from. That's what it's rooted and grounded in. And that's what convinces us, just as it did to the Romans when Paul used this, was to say, this is where your faith has fruition, is in the life that is brought out of death. Your testimony of who you are as a Christian, the name that you bear, Jesus, is hanging all on, not your circumstances, not even the signs or symbols, but what all the signs and symbols point to, what the body of Christ points to, it points to Jesus, our head, our Savior, our Lord, who died and rose again. That's where your faith is grounded. That's where it's rooted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that faith is real. It's not something that's an idea, God. It's not something we make up. It's something that you give us. It's something that comes from you. It's something that hangs on the reality of Jesus. And the reason that we are baptized, and the reason we take communion, and the reason we go to church and hear your word taught, is because it constantly encourages us back to Jesus. It points us back to the one, the person, the historical truth that the one who died was in the grave and rose again is where our faith lies. And I pray that you would encourage everyone here. Encourage them with the fact that no matter what they face, no matter what comfort they think they have, if it's not rooted, if their faith is not rooted in Christ, if it's rooted in their circumstances, whether good or bad, it will falter. Lord, let them be convinced that it is in you, that it must be in you. Lord, we pray this in the name and through the blood of Jesus. Amen.